And so I'm going to be in the book of Hebrews. We were in there last week, but I kind of did an overview on the high priest of Christ. Today I want to be in the Hall of Faith chapter 11. I've titled this Personal Faith at Its Best, Hebrews 11. I would suggest, at least to myself, that this is probably the most humbling chapter in all the New Testament, where we see a display of great men and women upholding their faith. And it's amazing what they all went through. They stood the test of time. And it was just quite amazing to witness them that went before us. Something that they all had in common, they didn't have an audience. They lived to impress God, not man. But when we look at this list, they didn't have an audience. They weren't looking to be a man pleaser or impress man with their personal faith. In the privacy of their lives, they wanted to please the Father. There's so many wonderful lessons that we can take away from this chapter. And I'm going to look at the various displays together of faith and look at all the different dimensions of how faith can express itself in a believer. And so let's pray and entrust this time to God. Father, we thank you as we do entrust the sermon to you, Father. We ask that your Holy Spirit would breathe life into these scriptures, into the teaching, Father, that truth would truly resonate in our hearts, and that, Father, through all of this, we would just draw closer to you with the convictions, Father, that you want us to have in following Jesus Christ in the faith. And so, Lord, we lift this time up to you, and we continue to lift up Pastor Wayne and Joni. Continue to have mercy upon his health, Father, and pray that we can all witness a miracle. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews chapter 11. This is interesting, but when I go to the park, I see the kids on the monkey bars, right, or the swings, right? And it's amazing how some of those kids will throw their bodies down at their father as if he's not going to drop them in catching them. Right? Don't you ever see it? That's always been amazing to me. And it's like, hey, kid, your father might just drop you. They trust in their father. And that's a key word that really is compatible and probably more than a cousin to faith, trusting in God. I think I see Dave out there, you know, hey, Dave, how long do you fly planes or jumbo jets? How many years? How many?
42.
42. Did anybody ever go into the cockpit and ask you for your credentials?
Yes.
Oh, really? You just ruined my illustration. What'd you do? Okay, I have to scratch that one. But come on. Okay, I have to reverse this. How many of us here went into the cockpit and asked for the pilot's license? Nobody. You're killing me, Dave. That's the kind of trust that God wants us to have in him. It's not as if we're waking up every day and we got to go through a hardship and we're going to question God's credentials. Because if we really think about it, if we're not walking by faith or trusting in the Lord with all our hearts, we're really questioning his credentials, aren't we? You know, Satan's chirping in our ears from the time of Adam and Eve. What did he say to Eve? Did God really say that? That's an interesting thought. And he's still attacking God's people in the same way. Did God really say that? And so God wants us to be people who can trust in him. The opening verses set the tone as far as a description of faith. In chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For it is For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Once again, a description, the expression and reality of faith. The only thing I can take away is conviction. Conviction to believe. Everyone has convictions. Even an atheist has convictions. I've known atheists who don't like four-letter words around them. That's conviction. We all have conviction. But when we're born again with the Holy Spirit, we elevate those convictions to godly convictions, where we can trust in the Lord. And all of a sudden, our convictions are lined up with God's holiness, with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is impressing those convictions upon us. It says in verse 3 again, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. None of us were there. But I don't think as faithful Christians, we go around questioning the creation account. It's almost like we get to a point because of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit who's allowed the truth to resonate in our hearts that if God said it, that's good enough. That's good enough for me. Now, I'm not talking about a reckless faith here or a blind faith. I mean, we have the personal testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts through the born-again experience. That's a hard thing to share with non-believers who don't have anything of that personal nature. And so when we share with people the truth of Jesus Christ, we have godly convictions. We are fully convinced in our hearts. I remember when I first got saved, I was sharing at the park. There was this one old man that I would share with him all the time. And finally, one day, he looked at me and he said, Tommy, how do you know? How do you know? I said, I know. I know. Well, you know, again, I wasn't there at creation. I wasn't there at the resurrection of Christ. How do you know? That's a gift from God. And again, I'm not talking about a blind faith. But when you're walking with God on a continuous basis and walking in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that expression comes out in 2 Corinthians 13:14. You know. And that's the assurance, the confidence that God wants us to have when we read his word. There's people that just run around, they question everything. You know, why did God do it with Adam and Eve? You know, who created God? And they spend their whole career trying to put a dark shadow over the Bible. Not a Christian. God hasn't revealed everything to us as far as his eternal being and eternal things, but he's revealed enough to us that we shouldn't have to question God. I'll be saved 43 years, March 17, this March 17. And I've tested God's word. It's flawless. It is flawless. So what I can test concerning God's word without knowing the infinite eternal being of God is enough for me. And for 43 years, God has never made a mistake. Of course I believe he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. The testimony of scripture in Exodus 20. He says it. But yet, everybody's pulling apart. You know, you can safeguard the Bible. You can uphold it historically, prophetically, logically. Anyway, I would tell my skeptics, choose your weapon on debating the truth of the Bible. Since you don't have the personal testimony, how do you want to, you know, how do you want to address this? Look at Israel. You can prove the Bible in one word, Israel. That's incredible, tracing their history. Everything that God said in the Old Testament to the present has been upheld by God in the history of man, the history of the church. What does God have to do to convince man of his truth? For us, he wants us to have that confidence, that assurance. But verse 2 is interesting where it says, For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. They believed God with childlike faith, like a child throwing themselves down from the swings or the monkey bars to their father without even questioning. They believed God. They didn't complicate it. Oh, I kind of lose. Sometimes on Facebook, I get people, you know, a bunch of non-believers, scoffers and mockers. And you go by and they just, one guy I wrote, please stop complicating the simplicity of good and evil defined for us in the Bible. And of course, they get a little sassy and, well, I stopped believing in imagination people. And it's like, I wrote back and I said, well, if you're wrong, you're going to have to live with that mistake for all eternity. No fear of God. Again, think about this when it comes to faith, when it comes to godly convictions, when it comes to trusting in God. If we're not doing any of those things, or man who doesn't do any of those things in their unbelief, there's no fear of God. If the Holy Spirit can't change us as children of God, there's something wrong. Apparently, there's not enough of a reverence for God, for the Holy Spirit to perfect holiness in us. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 7:1. We perfect holiness out of reverence for God. I like Isaiah 43. Isaiah is just, if you look at Isaiah 40 to 43, you got to love it. God is telling the Israelites, he's rebuking them. Hey, come into my living room. I got a message for you guys. I want to tell you who I am. What is all this nonsense and all this sin going on? After I've made myself so clear to you, I've revealed myself to you every day of your life. And yet, you can continue in such an ungodly way. That's not faith. But God has made himself known. Creation alone. Alone is enough for us to believe in God. This comes out of Romans 1. I mean, if you think about the universe and the planets, and then I got to listen to some guy tell me, oh no, it's the Big Bang Theory. And it's like the last time I looked, Big Bangs don't cause a finely tuned universe. They cause chaos. But that's another subject matter in defending the Bible through the creation of this universe. And God has left himself a testimony. And so in chapter 11, verse 4, we start this variety of displays of faith. Let's look at Abel. By faith, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why was Abel's accepted? It doesn't really say it in one sense, but some will say, well, his was a blood offering. Let me say it this way. Abel did it God's way. Cain didn't. That's the difference between faith and doing things on your own. He did it God's way. I like to call this the product of faith, righteousness. That's the product of faith. We obey God, righteousness. And so we went by faith. Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testified of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. That's an interesting thought. How do you interpret that? He's dead, but he still speaks. His righteousness lives on in the hearts of others after he departs. A man's faith will live on as a legacy in the hearts of those that were touched. I guess if you think of Charlie Kirk, that's an interesting. He got assassinated, but his testimony lives on. It just keeps living on in the hearts. That's what our faith will do. Whether we're dead or alive, it'll live on in the hearts of people. We want to leave that legacy. Verse 5, Enoch. We don't have much about this guy, but I'll tell you what it says here is pretty strong. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Can you imagine dying and somebody wrote on your gravestone or your tombstone? Is tombstone a Western thing, or can I use that? All we know about this guy is he pleased God. That's pretty strong. That's some testimony. We don't need to know all the details in Enoch's life. All we know is that God was very pleased. And so I would like to call this the effect of our faith on God. It pleases him. Yeah, go to verse 16. Verse 16 of the same chapter. But now they desire a better. This is talking about all the saints. A better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God, this one is amazing to me. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed to call us his children. Again, you know how many people are running around that are ashamed of the Bible, ashamed of Jesus Christ? Even religious people, they'll talk about God generically. But don't get too crazy with that Jesus stuff on me. And here's God, so pleased with his child. He's not ashamed. It's like a father at a baseball game, you know, just bragging about his son who just hit a home run. That's my child. That's my child that hit the home run. He's so proud. Well, you go to a recital. That's my child. Oh, cameras are out. That's what God thinks of a faithful child who comes to him and trusts in him with all their hearts. Doesn't complicate the simplicity of faith. What a beautiful thing. You know, that's nice to have God in our corner, because this whole world is going this way. And we're a minority going against the current. But you know what? We'll do well going against the current if God's fighting our battles, going before us, proud of us as his children. We sang a song, some of the words, honor. I like that. What is God asking us today to really be an expression of our faith? Honor the Son. Honor the Son. A faithful Christian, there's no wiggle room. There's no, the only loyalty they have is to Jesus Christ. We don't negotiate with the enemy. We don't negotiate the truth with people. We tell them the truth. That's what brings the persecution to us, because man is not interested in hearing the truth, and he wants to snuff out the truth by snuffing out the Christians. A Christian, we do not negotiate. You know, I'll tell this. You remember the TV version? The Fugitive, sometimes these movies, they come out R-rated, and I forget that because I watch a TV version where they cut out. But The Fugitive, right? Well, who was it? Harrison? Who was it? Oh, Tony Jones, what's his name? Oh, Tommy Lee, I can't even remember my own name. Tommy Lee Jones, I mean, he's searching for this criminal, and finally they catch up with this guy, with his partner. But the partner, the criminal's got a gun to his partner's head, and Tommy Lee's got his gun on the criminal. And the guy's saying, let me go or I'll blow him away. So Tommy Lee just blows the guy away. And the kid's, his partner's ear is just ringing. And he goes, you know, you could have killed me. And Tommy Lee Jones goes, is that your good ear? And he whispers in his ear, I do not negotiate. I do not bargain. Did you hear me, he said? See, that's what I look at that and I think about, man, we don't bargain with Satan. We don't bargain with the truth. We uphold it. And we stand firm, even when it hurts. And you know who gives us the strength, even when it hurts? The Holy Spirit. He's given us a spirit of courage. Again, 1 Timothy, not a spirit of timidity, a spirit of courage. I'm telling you, I know where I came from. I was a scaredy little cat, you know? I haven't heard that term in a while, scaredy little cat, right? You guys hear that? Scary little cat, yeah. And yet, you'd be surprised the boldness and the courage that God provides, even to the point of laughing death in the face. That's no exaggeration. My desire is that I can laugh death in the face if I have to face that moment. I'm not going to sit here and tell you what's going to happen because I'm not sure. But I know my prayer is, Father, I want to be standing firm on the last day I'm on earth, even if it's persecution. I want to laugh death in the face. I want to laugh hardships in the face. What is 1 Corinthians 15? Where is your sting, O death? Where is it? There's no sting of death for a believer. There's only joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so, going back to verse 5, for before he was taken, he had this testimony, the latter part of verse 5, that he pleased God. And then verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we have this kind of faith, we'll endure the worst of times. Just like all these saints endured. Even some of them died because of their love for God. And so this is a great statement in this book because the author's writing to Hebrew Christians. They're trying to demonstrate their belief in God by going back to something that's outdated, the law of Moses, or even Pharisaic law. And the author's rebuking them. It's like, you can't please God going back to an old system that has come to an end with the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. We're under grace. We're under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit raising us up in order to manifest the righteousness of Christ in us. And what does that mean to the recipients of this letter? We have to live by faith. We have to trust in the finished work of Christ. We have to trust in everything that God has revealed to us in New Testament writings. So without that kind of faith, what are we doing? Do you know there's a lot of stuff going on in churches that have nothing to do with growing in the faith? It's crazy. Talk about goodness and niceness, being a good person, you know, and it's like, I get it. But teach people how to walk in faith. Help people teach the scriptures properly so they can develop the godly convictions that are necessary to go against the current of this world and stand alone if they have to. Once again, what I said earlier, these men and women, they didn't have an audience. They stood alone in the privacy of their lives. I think it was Ironside that once said, you know, character is what we are in the dark. That's an interesting thought. Faith is what develops spiritual character in us. What we are in public is who we are in the dark at home, in the privacy of our lives. If that's not true, then maybe we're just putting on a show for an audience. But if we can't do the things, we're on our best behavior at church, right? And unless we're some crazy person that doesn't know how to behave, even in the right environments. But we serve God because he's a great God. You know, in the book of Malachi, the first chapter, I mean, God went off on these guys. 50 years later from the revival during Ezra or Nehemiah, man, he just basically said this. If I'm a great God, then where's my worship? I mean, they were violating Levitical law, doing things their own way, ignoring the Father's holiness. And God finally said, if I'm a great God, if I can sum up chapter 1, then where's my worship? We got people running around in the church, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And their hearts are so far removed from God. And they think if they say praise the Lord 100 times, it'll make them right before God. God knows what's in the heart. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want empty words. We say praise the Lord. It's because we have walked with God on a continuous basis. And we have tasted the goodness of God. And we come to church and we praise the Lord. Because God has just been so good in watching over, protecting us, and delivering us from the power of sin. That's enough for me to praise God, delivering me from the power of sin. In verse 6, there is no other way to worship God except through genuine faith in him. Noah, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. I look at Noah, the perseverance of faith. Faith keeps moving forward. From Genesis 6, it's suggesting he was building that ark for 120 years. You imagine the ridicule this guy must have been getting, right? He's talking about building a boat. Something could have fallen out of the sky. You know, it hadn't rained up to that time. This guy's building a boat saying something's going to fall out of the sky and drown us all. What a nut! Noah, with his childlike faith, what did he do? He just kept building the ark. He didn't get around. He didn't start complaining. Where's all this stuff? I don't know. After 60 years, I might have threw in the towel after a year. You know, this guy's building it for over 100 years. He believed God. He had his word. That's all he did. He was ridiculed, probably. How much, you know, we can all be sensitive. Nobody wants to be ridiculed or criticized for their faith, but we are. We are. We're going to be ostracized if we're living according to the light. If we're really upholding the faith, we're going to be ostracized by man. Rejoice. Matthew 5, rejoice when people, you know, hate you and say all kinds of bad stuff because of me. Rejoice. That's why we fellowship, because when we run into criticism, we get hurt. And all of a sudden, Satan wants to jump on that. We need a brother or sister come along and say, brother, sister, rejoice. You're being persecuted because you love Jesus Christ. What better way to be? We care about what people say, but there's a part of us, we really can't care what non-believers of the world says. They can't spiritually appraise us, 1 Corinthians 2. The natural mind can't appraise what's going on in our lives. They have no spiritual perception. We're a bunch of Jesus Christ freaks to them. And it's like, I say amen. Anytime someone calls me a Jesus Christ freak, oh, thank you. I needed a little encouragement today. I guess my light must be shining. And so, Noah, the perseverance of faith. Listen, we can't just turn it on and then turn it off. I see guys throughout the history, you know, my history as a Christian, they turn it on in the month of January, February, they're in the mud. Then all of a sudden they show up again, you know, later on, and they turn it on. It's like, come on. We walk by faith. It's a continuous level path of just worshiping God. The plan is always the same every day. And so we want to, if we're walking in a manner, perhaps staying away from the lows, staying away from the highs, but just there, just walk and say, this is such a peaceful life, just a joyful life, serving God and never walking away from the path of hardships or the path of faith by hardships, but just continuing to go forward and just enjoying this wonderful walk. I always think, you know, persevering against the hardships of life. Remember the old cartoon, Mr. Magoo, right? Mr. Magoo had those big glasses, but I don't know if he ever opened his eyes, and every once in a while they would open. He'd walk through a construction site, and there'd be these 4x4 metal beams swinging by him. He doesn't even see them. It's like we're like Mr. Magoo when we trust in the Lord. We're so focused on our Lord that, you know, the world is throwing 4x4 metal beams at us, and they're swinging by. We don't see them because we're so focused on Jesus Christ. And even if we did see them, they don't mean nothing to us. Because my real life begins in eternity, even though I'm enjoying this life today as a believer in Christ. But my real life is when I'm released from this natural body and I'm in the presence of God. And so Abraham, three things come out of Abraham, the next three verses. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in the foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited, this is interesting, for he waited for the city which has foundations, again, the New Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. And so three things. We see the obedience of faith. He acted upon what he believed. You know, God called him. He traveled 500 miles to an unknown area. It was uncharted. There was no map to tell him. God just said, go. Chances are he was in a very comfortable situation where he was. But then he traveled 500 miles and again, you know, it's not like there was a 215 highway or something, you know, or 15. I mean, he's traveling over tough terrain and not knowing what lies ahead. He obeyed God. The second thing that comes out is the movement of faith. He moved out from his comfort zone. See, that's a big one. Sometimes, you know, we stifle faith in God because of our comfort zone. This flesh wants to get to its comfort zone. It doesn't want hardship. It doesn't want struggles. God wants us to push through that and get out of our comfort zone and allow the Holy Spirit to move us in a way that we'll be so blessed when we trust God and leave that comfort zone and put ourselves on the path of adversity and yet we'll be really blessed. We'll be so blessed, even on that path of adversity, if we're trusting in God, more so than going to our comfort zone and not experiencing the greatness of God. We're robbing ourselves. But this flesh knows how to run to its comfort zone. This flesh knows how to make excuses. You know, I sometimes kid with pastors. Doesn't anybody have a calling to go to the inner city and set up a church? No. Everybody's called to go to Hawaii, you know? You sure that's God speaking to you, or is that your comfort zone speaking to you? And the last thing about Abraham's faith, the focus of faith, the future. He had an eternal perspective to life. He was able to look beyond the adversities of life, the hardships of life. He had an eternal perspective. That's why it says, for he waited for the city, in verse 10, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He wasn't living for today. He was living for the eternal future he had with God. Look at Esau in chapter 12 of this book, right? I think the author used him as a bad example. He sold his birthright for a single meal. That's crazy. He was living for the moment. He wasn't living for eternity. How sad. When people enter into sexual immorality, they live for the moment. They don't even consider the future. They don't even consider how many people are being hurt by their sexual and moral ways. The foolishness of man, living for the moment. A faithful Christian doesn't want any part of that. They don't want to touch that. They don't want anything to get in the way or jeopardize their wonderful relationship with God that really begins in all eternity. But the foolishness of man entering into sin, disregarding what really is important to God in life. Abraham and Sarah, the blessings of faith, verse 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the ages, because she judged him faithfully who had promised. Therefore, look at the fruit that came out of this. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And so, the blessing of faith. Faith is well rewarded, even in this life. We do things God's way. We will see the fruit. Galatians says, what you sow is what you reap. You sow according to your sinful nature, down the road you're going to reap it. There's people who think they can beat that system, that principle that God has set up in the context of faith. They think they can get away with murder. Even Christians have redefined the ways of God in order to accommodate their own flesh. They get away with it at first, but trust me, somewhere down the road that's going to show up, and they're going to get beat up from the mistakes. But if we sow according to righteousness, trust me, even if the world is persecuting us for sowing righteousness, you won't believe what's waiting for us as God rewards us. Whether he'll even do the miraculous to honor us as we honor his son. And so, the principle, we want to be blessed. Just sow according to faith, sow according to righteousness. And again, we might not get instant results, but trust me, down the road, it's going to be a blessing. The patience and hope of faith in verse 13 through 16. Look at this. Therefore, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now, they desired a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And so, the patience and hope, it's unwavering, it's steadfast. We don't enter into an emotional roller coaster by up here, up one day, down the next. It's unwavering. We're steadfast. We just keep going forward in the faith, not allowing anything to cut in on our race. Paul used that with the Galatians. Who cut in on your race? We don't let anything in. We just go, we stay forward. You know, I'm saying this as a compliment. It's good to have tunnel vision as a Christian. And that tunnel vision is right on the Lord. Right? And all of a sudden, we don't realize what's going on around us. Of course, I'm not suggesting that we should be aware of. But I'm just saying, when it comes to going forward, we're so focused that we have tunnel vision. What if somebody once, how did they say that? Oh, maybe it'll come back. You're so narrow-minded. I guess that was it. You're narrow-minded. I once had someone say to me, you need to evolve. Evolve to what? You know? Yeah, I remember it was somebody in the family. You evolve? I have evolved and have hit payday. His name is Jesus Christ. But you get all this. We're narrow-minded. And it's like, well, you better argue with God on that one. He set the rules up, and last time I looked, he created you. So I think you better play by his rules since he's the creator. And so the patience and hope, and then Abraham and Isaac. I like to call this the test of faith, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall not be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. The test of faith, that was... Abraham was told, right, put Isaac on the altar, put a knife in him, sacrifice him, right? Of course, God stopped it because that wasn't God's intention. I believe in all of our lives, when we get saved, there's an Abraham-Isaac experience where God will test us, not to hurt us. Satan tests us to destroy us. God tests us to build us up. But I think there's a time in our lives where we're tested, where we know that our hearts belong to Jesus Christ. Because the most precious thing in our lives, God is asking us to forsake in order to maintain a proper place of worship. And let me tell you, when we pass the test of our faith, when we have our own Abraham, Isaac experience, you won't believe the confidence it builds in us, because now we know that our hearts belong to God. And that's a beautiful thing to know about ourselves. Our hearts belong to God. And from that moment on, we realize that there is absolutely nothing in this world that we will allow to happen that will separate us from our worship of God. That is a beautiful feeling that God wants us all to have the confidence and the assurance. And I know I've had my Abraham and Isaac experience. And I realized, because what was the most precious thing to Abraham? His son. And God, he was willing to sacrifice his son. See, there's things in our life that are more precious, and sometimes they get in the way of our faith. And if we never pass our Abraham-Isaac test, we'll probably have to repeat the test down the road. Let's pass it the first time around, right? Kind of like taking our driving test for the first time. We really want to pass that the first time, you know? That was a joke. And so the test of faith, Abraham and Isaac, the legacy of faith, verse 20 through 22. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. That's quite interesting. This is the legacy of faith. They're dying, but that doesn't end here. He wanted to leave a message in their hearts. Continue. Keep the torch burning when it comes to faith and our family. These guys were making suggestions that had nothing to do, you know, they weren't saying, hey, God, give me another, you know, 20 years to live. Like Manasseh, all right, he asked for 15 years. They weren't even asked. They just said, hey, Lord, you know, he told them, please take my bones to the promised land, the children. That's a beautiful thing. That's people that are not in love with themselves. Faith will help us to get out of ourselves. The most brutal thing is a self-absorbed Christian. That is brutal. A narcissist. And it's all selfishness in the purest sense. The life of Moses, 23 through 28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, I love this, than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch him. Two things, the courage of faith. Faith laughs death in the face. It laughs death in the face. He just kept marching forward. That's the courage of faith. God's given us a spirit of courage. I mentioned it earlier, 1 Timothy. Right? He hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, but of courage. Let go, let God, and watch the courage surface in our minds and hearts. The second thing about the life of Moses, the uncompromising nature of faith. Faith, again, never negotiates or bargains with sin. Just moves on. The miraculous results of faith, verse 29 and 30, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Listen, God will operate. He's always, everything's miraculous, but he'll operate in scientific miracles too. You know, as man defines miracles, they go against the natural laws of science. That's the way they define. And by the way, God set up the natural laws of science. But it's a miracle when they go against those natural laws of science. We have a miracle of God's infinite ways where we're born again. That's a miracle. You know? Just a wonderful thing to share with people. And so miracles will follow a believer's faith. God will do whatever it takes to move the enemy out of the way, to advance our cause when he's put us on a path. If he's got plans for us, trust me, there is absolutely nothing in this world that's going to reverse it. Isaiah chapter 43, I think, when God acts, nobody can reverse it. And if God's put us on a path, enjoy the ride. Even with all the darts being thrown at us, enjoy the ride. And so the harlot Rahab, the impartiality of faith, verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. I love this. Rahab was a harlot. Faith is determined by one's belief, okay? God's not a, you can't come up to God and give him a history lesson and say, I deserve heaven, all right? That's not the way this works. God is interested in one thing. What are you going to do with my son Jesus when I introduce him to you? What are you going to do with him? Are you going to honor my son? Are you going to believe in the testimony? That's all he's looking for. When I used to share with these prostitutes on the strip, some of them came into the church. I couldn't care what their lifestyle or their history was. I wanted to make sure they heard a good gospel message, because all they need to do is when they hear the truth for the first time and respond to it, God will bless them abundantly. That's all it takes. But we got this, you know, the world, religion's got this mentality. There's certain people who deserve heaven and other people deserve hell. And it just comes down to this. What are we going to do with Jesus Christ when God introduces him to us? And so, faith is determined by one's belief in what God has revealed, not their history as a good or bad person. And then the victory of faith in verses 32 to 35. And what more shall I say from the time would fail me to tell of Gideon? Now listen, this is a climactic statement. Again, this is so humbling, but it's climactic to what these men and women of faith were all about. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Do you know one man's faith can move mountains? When Jesus talked about if your faith is small as a mustard seed, I wasn't sure he was talking about physical mountains as much as the kingdom of darkness. One man's faith can move the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom, out of the way. That's all he needs. It's nice to have a group of faithful Christians, but all he needs is one man in the privacy of his life to move mountains, move the kingdom of darkness right out of the way. That's how powerful personal faith is when we become instruments of God. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, verse 33 again, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. Perhaps the three men, the three friends of Daniel in the fire, in that den, or in the burning furnace. Escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. You ever read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? You won't believe what went on the first 300 years. All they had to do was denounce Christ. They wouldn't do it. They went to their grave, lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. Legend has it Isaiah was sawn in two. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destituted, afflicted, torment, of whom the world was not worthy. That's okay. We don't want to be worthy of the world. We want to be worthy of our Lord and Savior and our personal faith. They wandered in deserts and mountains. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Wow. Real quick, the application to all this, chapter 12, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, these men and women have gone before us, follow in the footsteps of these great saints. Looking, let us, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. What is that sin? The sin of unbelief, not trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ in the way we're living our lives. And the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Remember, sub-themed, consider Jesus, consider Jesus, consider Jesus in our personal faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. But we're not going to be those who get discouraged and walk away from the path of faith. We're going to encourage each other as a body of believers that God has brought together, and lift each other up and remind each other of what we are all capable of doing by living a faith-filled life. Amen? I'm done. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for even giving us the not only the gift of the Holy Spirit, but even our faith is a gift from you, Father. I think about how many people have taken the road of Cain, Father, who had a total disregard for the instructions that you've given mankind and how to live, Father, in a joyful and peaceful way. But I thank you, Father, for all of us, that you have delivered us, Father, from this darkness, from this blindness, Father, that you were able to open up our hearts, Father, and our minds to see the reality of truth. Father, we ask as a body of believers that we truly may honor your Son together, Father, as one man, as we build each other up in the faith and continue, Father, to keep the things that are eternal in the forefront. We continuously lift up Pastor Wayne, Joni. Have mercy, Father. We're entrusting him, his physical well-being, into your life, into your grace and mercy, Father. And so, Lord, we ask that we can witness your greatness through Pastor Wayne. And Father, we thank you for all the blessings that we experience throughout our life. Help us never to depreciate, Father, our hearts in which we always have a gratitude of thankfulness. And Lord, we lift all these things up because of what your Son has done on the cross as our high priest, Father. And because he lives, we live. And so we thank you, Father, for all of that in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.